Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
One of the things that I felt only a few weeks ago that we need as a church to be standing on God's word for healing. We believe that God can do what he says he will do. You know, it's just not an idle promise. God actually says, I can heal you. And, you know, with winter coming on, with, you know, all these new strains of influenza and viruses and bugs and flu things, where do we stand with that? And as I was praying the other day, the Lord put into my heart a message about God the Builder. Anyone heard of the cartoon character Bob the Builder? Well, our grandkids are way over Bob the Builder, and I'm so glad about that. I offered to sing the little tune to Bob the Builder this morning, but Nike said she'll put the microphone on mute if I do that. Josh is on standby just in case I sneak it in. But you know, right through the word, God is a builder. Right from the very book of Genesis in chapter 1, he decided to build what we now call creation. He's a builder. And as I'm praying, as I'm seeking his face, he's downloaded into my heart three key elements to being a builder. We're not going to talk about building buildings today. We're going to talk about building the body of Christ. The number one thing that God looks at is revelation. Revelation. You can't come to God without a revelation of Jesus. Amen? The second thing I'm going to talk about, I'm going to leave it till next week rather than preach for 3 hours today. From revelation. Where do we go from revelation? We've actually to go into this place of transformation, which is one part of it. But we've got to go more than that, because without revelation you can't proceed. Many years ago we decided to build a house in the Adelaide Hills, and I was so excited the day that the foundations were poured and we went through and we walked on that concrete the next day. And we said, well, that's going to be our lounge room there, and that's going to be the ensuite bathroom there. And wow, look at this family room area. But the builder didn't stop there. He didn't say, well, here's your plans. Now, here's your concrete slab. Bye. I'll see you later. You can imagine the rest. But he decided to come back, and he decided to stand some timber frames up, and he decided to put some bricks onto the outside and some gyprock on the inside and some insulation in between and some electrical cables and all that sort of thing, because in his heart he was a builder. And a builder didn't stop at the foundation. It went on to the next part, which was relation. He said to me, if you keep paying me the money, I'll keep building your house. We had a relationship going on. And so it is in the kingdom of God, that God builds by revelation, and then he builds by relationships. The third thing, and I'm going to not talk about that next week, but the week after, is he talks to us about the generations. Genesis, he creates man and woman in his own image, and he says to them, go forth and multiply, have dominion, have authority, fill the earth. And guess what? The responsibility on us as born-again believers is to have revelation of God and his word, to build up a relationship with God based on the revelation of his word, and then our responsibility, it's a responsibility, is to go forth and multiply and add generations to the kingdom should the Lord tarry. Amen? I give thanks for a godly mum who prayed me out of darkness and into light. I give thanks to God for godly mother and father-in-law who prayed for me to be receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. to get a revelation that God is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about God the Builder. But the key scripture that I want us to look at this morning comes out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 127, Psalm 127, the first two verses. And it says this: except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. Verse 2: it is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, for he gives blessings to his beloved in sleep. Listen to the way the New Living Translation says that. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will be no good. It is useless. Everyone say useless. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Unless the Lord builds the house. We're going to talk about what God wants to do by revelation into our hearts in order to build us up to be part of the house of God. Amen? While your Bibles are still open, if you can come over to Matthew chapter 18 with me. Book of Matthew chapter 18. Sorry, Matthew 16 I want to go to. My apologies. Matthew 16. We begin in verse 13. It says, now when Jesus went into the region of the Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. This was a very, very interesting question. He asked his disciples. He didn't go to the general populace. He didn't go to the local temple. He didn't go to the gateway where the elders would sit. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? As I was studying out this scripture the other day, I pictured what it would be like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with the Lord Jesus Christ right there on hand as your teacher. Wouldn't have the New Testament written out, the Gospels. Wouldn't have even heard of the great Apostle Paul, because he was still Saul. And they would hang around Jesus and they would glean from him. And Jesus would send them out to do different things and different tasks and get a room ready and make sure there was food and go ahead and get water and all those sort of things. And in their walking, in their talking, in their doing community, just like we do, they would hear little things going on around the community about this man called Jesus, the man who claims to be Messiah, the man who claims to be the Son of Man, but yet be the Son of God. And it reminded me the other day when I was at a housing meeting. Somebody said to me, we haven't seen you for a couple of months. How are things going? What are you up to? And before I could open my mouth, somebody interjected and said, tell them about your new building. I said, I wasn't even going to go there. So I started to talk about what God laid on our heart to build a community centre and what that would involve and where it would be and all that sort of thing. And I just saw eyes widen and jaws drop around the table and everyone was listening in. And one of the ladies said to me, and how is that going to happen? I said, except for God, it's not going to happen. The mouths dropped even wider, the eyes further, the eyes went even wider. I said, you can't even attempt to build that unless you've got the hand of God on it. And immediately went to Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house. And then somebody piped up, tell us about your vision day. We heard you had a vision day. I said, the vision day that turned into a vision month. And then one of the other people at the meeting said, you're quite the builder, aren't you? Isn't it interesting? The words come through to encourage what God's already speaking to you about. And they come quite often from those who are not yet saved, not yet church, not yet believing, but they want to know. I said, what do you mean by I'm quite the builder? They said, well, what's your background? You're obviously a land developer. You understand building projects. I said, I haven't got a clue. I've built two houses in my time. I've renovated three. But really, honestly, I'm not a qualified builder. But I dream big because I've got a big God. And I think this is gleaning out of this passage in Matthew chapter 16, that the disciples likewise in their community, they're not shut off from the world. Jesus sends them into the world so they can hear what's going on and add comment to it. You and I have got that same calling in our life. We don't draw up a drawbridge on our faith Monday morning and say, well, I'm back to work. I've got to, you know, be the Monday person like everybody else. Monday morning person like everyone else. God said, I want you to be my disciples wherever you go. So when Jesus comes out with this question, I get to thinking, well, what is it with Jesus asking the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And he's interested to hear. Let's read on. You know the passage as well as I do. And they answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you? Who do you yourselves say that I am? And our good friend Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. You are the Christos, Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, that is men, have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of the infernal region, shall not overpower it, or be strong to its detriment, or hold out against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. He wasn't talking about a physical building. He wasn't going to take us to the new level of tent making. He wasn't going to take us down to the local abattoir to buy some more sheep and goat and camel skins. He was talking about building an eternal organization that would go forth and have dominion and authority and would increase and would take back land and would take authority over government and would minister to people with the love and the power of God himself here on earth. Jesus knew that his job was not about just presenting, da-da, here I am. But his job on earth was to make disciples, to build up a kingdom here on earth based on people who worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says here that Peter had the revelation. I don't know whether the other disciples might have had answers in that when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter's putting his hand up and says, pick me, I know the answer. The other disciples could have said, well, we're really not sure. Well, you know, you tell us, Jesus, who you are. Jesus recognizes what in Peter? The revelation. That you're not Elijah, you're not Jeremiah, you're not one of the other prophets, you're definitely not John the Baptist, but you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus honors that. And he says, upon this revelation, Peter, I'm going to build something like this world has never seen. If you come back with me into Matthew chapter 7, You see, God's about revealing Himself, and that's what revelation is. When something is revealed to you and you get hold of it, it is what we call revelation. I call it a dir moment. You ever have those dir moments? Spend 20 minutes trying to put something together, and for males in the house, when all else fails, read the instructions. And you go, duh, that's why that's supposed to fit there, and the screw's supposed to go through there, then, and then you put the nut on. Duh. And God bases His whole kingdom on revelation. You don't just get one revelation, but the revelation that Jesus is Lord is your first revelation, leading you to many revelations. Amen? In Matthew chapter 7 here, I want to pick up in verse 24. And it says, so everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus talking, and what? Acts upon them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon what? Which rock? Is it a rock? What does it say in your Bible? The rock. To me, that says there's rocks and there's rocks. Oils ain't just oils. There's rocks and then there's the rock. Amen? Jesus speaking here. So everyone, a whosoever moment, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the rain and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. It had a foundation that was built on the rock. The other day when I was coming home from Adelaide, I took a slight detour and drove down the street where my dad built the only house he's ever built. And there in the middle of the street, still standing, is the house that my dad made the bricks to build the house, to raise a wife, or to marry a wife and raise a family in. And at 82 years of age, due to ill health, he moves out of that house, and we sell the house to a young couple who've given it a makeover, but it still stands. As I'm driving down the road, there are houses that have been bulldozed, houses that were there for years, gone, new ones built in their place. There's vacant blocks where houses have been bulldozed because they're not standing any longer. Houses that were built out of asbestos sheeting that can no longer be looked after, they're gone. Houses that are empty and derelict, no longer of any use. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about the word that the Lord's placed on my heart, that when my dad built that house, he built it on a solid foundation. He made sure that the bricks, the mortar to put those bricks together, that the very chimney that was going to carry heat out of the house and the smoke into the air, the very timbers that he put in, the tiles that he laid, everything he put into that house was built there to what? To fall down and decay, to last for a season and then just be taken over by white ants, that when the rains come and the roof leaked and the timbers rotted, they'd just bulldoze it and demolish it. No, he built that house to last. And God's about building this house to last. He's about building us. He's about building you and I, that we're here to last and to go on. I love this passage in here. And it talks to us. It did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do will be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. and great and complete was the fall of it. God's about building. This is why this sign up here, Jesus is Lord, is a statement of our foundation in Christ Jesus. Amen? We had someone in the other day looking to do a training workshop here, and they said, "Oh, I don't know about these banners. Can we do something with them?" I said, "Sure, I don't mind that. And what about that?" And I just smiled and said, "What about that? What are we going to do about it?" I said, "I'm going to do nothing about that. Because this is our statement of faith, not just for the church, but for our community, that Jesus is Lord." One of the ladies said, "Well, actually, the banners aren't too bad either." So instead of taking away what they thought was going to be everything, they're going to leave everything. But this statement of faith is our statement of foundational stuff, that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Come with me quickly to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10, foundational stuff. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus," what? "Is Lord, and in your heart believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now that's a revelation. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you'll be what? What are you going to be saved from? And what are you going to be saved into? You see, I can be saved from a whole lot of things. I can be saved from doing the dishes if the phone rings. I can be saved from filling the car with petrol if Pastor Robin does it in her car and not me. I can be saved from drowning if I'm in a wild swell out in the ocean and I've lost my surfboard and the tide is taking me out and the rip is too strong. But what am I going to get saved into? The phone call might say, "I need you in Adelaide right now. Can you hop in your car and come down?" I've been saved from doing dishes. Hallelujah. But I've been saved into something that is more time consuming. It's going to cost me something. That sort of thing. And it's the same with everything we do. We can be saved from something, but it's the something we're saved into better than what we're coming out of. The revelation to us when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior is we're saved from eternity without God into an eternity with God. We come into that revelation that once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was in doubt and unbelief, but now I'm a believer. And what's your level of belief once you're in that position of being a believer? You can be saved, but you've got to have a revelation of what that saving means. God is my healer. God is my protector. God is my peace. God is my strength. God is my joy. God is my everything. And if I just said God is my everything, you could say to me, "What does that mean?" But you've been saved. That Greek word salzo means you're saved from something that was not desirable for your eternity into something that is more than desirable, not only for your eternity, but in your present condition, with nothing missing and nothing broken. That completeness, that wholeness, that you've come out of lack of hope into a place of full hope. You've come out of lack of finance into a place where my God is my provider. You come out of being weak into a place, yet when I'm weak, he makes me strong. You see, the revelation that God gives us is something that we build on. It's like that foundation that we put down for our house. I'm saved. Yeah, and? There's so many Christians that live in that place. I've come to Jesus. Everything's going to be all right. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's only just such a minuscule revelation of God building you up. Amen? Listen to verse 10. For with the heart a person believes and is justified, declared righteous, acceptable to God, and with the mouth he confesses, that is, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith, the Amplified says, and confirms his salvation. I could wear a little cross around my neck. I could wear a big cross around my neck. You know, it's really cool to wear big crosses now. Wear them on the outside of your jumper so people know you're cool. That's the fashion at the moment. A cross on the outside, the bigger, the flashier, the better. You're cool. I quite often say to these people, so you're a Christian. And they look at me like, why would you say that? And I say, you're wearing a cross. It's a big cross. And I actually do it to entice them to say, no, I'm not. Well, yeah, I am. We're following a young lad down the mall the other day, and he had a beautiful T-shirt. On the back, it was this great cross, a really great cross. And we actually got in front of him, and across the front of his T-shirt was Jesus is Lord. It wasn't a Nike top, it wasn't a Let's Do It, it wasn't a, you know, whatever. The cross on the back actually symbolized what was going on in here, in his heart. But we can't assume that just because you wear a cross that you're a Christian. Just because you go to church on a Sunday doesn't mean you're a Christian either. There might be a foundation of belief there, but out of relationship, you go into deeper relationship with God and you learn more and more about Him. The more you learn about Him, the more you want to learn about Him. The deeper you get into a relationship with Him, the deeper you want to go. And that's how God builds His house. He equips us, according to Ephesians 11, verse 30, to do the work of ministry. To go out in all the world and do what? Do the job you're called to do? Make money? Build up your own personal estate? Go out into the world and make disciples. God's plan right from Genesis. Have dominion, have authority, multiply and fill the earth. So the foundational stuff we're going to be talking about is this revelation of who God is, and God, number one, is a builder. I want to look at a couple of ideas here about four men who were builders in the kingdom. I want to quickly look at Noah, Moses, Ezra, and Nehemiah. What did these four men have in common? They weren't builders by trade, but they were builders of an invisible kingdom. And their mandate, their job, if you like, their job description, was to build a kingdom that nothing would stop and nobody would stop them. Before we look at Noah, can you come quickly to Ephesians chapter 2 with me? Because right through the Word, God is about building His kingdom. How does He build His kingdom? He builds people like you and me into the somebodies He's created to do His will here on earth. In Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry, 2, I'm skipping ahead on my notes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through to 22. Says in my Bible, therefore you are no longer outsiders. Isn't that good to know? You're no longer an exile, a migrant, an alien. You're no longer excluded from the rights of citizens, but you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for Himself. And you belong to God's household. Isn't that good? Doesn't say you belong to His church. Doesn't belong, say you belong to His organization. You belong to His household. You're part of the house of God. You're built, come on, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself the chief cornerstone. Amen to that. In Him, the whole structure is joined, the emphasis is bound or welded together harmoniously, and it continues to grow, it continues to increase, it continues to rise into a holy temple in the Lord. A sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. In Him, verse 22, and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves are also being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God in and by and through the Spirit. Amen? You and I are being built together. The Bible says for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You're being built. There's a foundation that was laid the day you said, I declare Jesus to be Lord of my life. Lord, come and change me. Come and transform me. Come and fix me up, Lord. Come and make me the person you've called me to be. God says, yes, I can do that, but I want to partner with you in order for that to take place. I'm not going to grind you into the dust to do it. I'm not going to pull you down to do it. I'm going to what? Build you up. I'm going to add to you. So let's look at Noah quickly. In Genesis chapter 6, you don't have to follow the scripture if you don't want to. The Bible says that the world was in a messed up state. The world, can you picture it? The world, Noah's world was messed up. I'm glad we don't live in a messed up world. I'm glad we don't hear on the news about violence and torture and abuse and, you know, people ripping other people off and people destroying other people's lives. And you know, I picture Noah's world in relation to our world not much different. Messed up, going backwards, going downhill fast, down that downward spiral. The Bible says in Genesis 6 verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. A messed up place. Sounds so much like today's world, doesn't it? Oh, that could never happen in Victor Harbour. How many times have we heard that? And then we hear that it's happened in Victor Harbour. It's happened on the south coast. It's happening more frequently. God said to Noah in verse 14, build yourself an ark of gopher wood. It wasn't just telling Noah to build a boat. Because verse 18 goes in and he says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. What do we know about the story of Noah? He was knocked. He was ridiculed. He was made fun of. He was laughed at. He was the talking place for the town to gather and make their jokes about him. But what did he do? He kept what? Building. He kept up on what God had called him to do. Why did he do that? Oh, duh, God, really? Really, God, couldn't I just make a model of it? Couldn't I just do a rowboat? See how that goes? I'd build an ocean-going yacht after that. I might try out a speedboat there. I've got this great idea about six oars instead of two. It'd go faster. He keeps building because he knew he was building more than a boat. He was actually building something that would save people's lives. I don't know what his thoughts were about the animals. I hope Noah was an animal lover. It seems to be that way, because God said bring them in two by two, and he did. He probably said to all those who were mocking him, "What do you think you're doing, Noah?" And he'd say, "I'm building something big. And I don't know what this thing's going to look like when it's finished, but it's going to be a lot bigger than my dreams." The Bible tells us that God saved Noah, one of eight people. But not just Noah. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Wow. Big responsibility. Build me a boat. Yeah, I can build you a boat, God. Just pick up my phone. I'll just ring a boat building company. See what pricing they can give me. It's going to cost me how much? I'll get some other quotes and I'll get back to you. God, this is not going to work. How am I going to do that? Think of the timber, think of the nails. Where are we going to get that sort of tar? And really, you want all those animals in there? Do I have to take that daughter-in-law? Leave her behind, God. Noah's whole life was about preaching righteousness, and then he started to build something that would display God's righteousness. How many know that nobody other than Noah's family heard what he said and changed their minds? Their lives just stayed the same. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, it's Jesus that says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man returns. As it was in the days of Noah. There's not much time left. We're getting, I really believe, so close to being as it was in the days of Noah. Builder number two is Moses. Moses was a leader. He was a people builder. He didn't want to be, but God chose him to be. And he said, "Okay, God, if you're going to equip me, that's what I'll do." Imagine being stuck in the wilderness with Moses when he continually reminded you that this is what God has said. This is the promise God has made. God said he'd get us through. God said he'd provide. God said he'd give us water. God said your clothes won't wear out. God said your sandals won't wear out. God said he's going to lead us into the promised land. You'd go, "Really, Moses? We've been hearing that for 39 and a half years now. When is it going to happen?" I was Moses, I'd go, "Well, if you listen to me in the starting line, we would have been finished by now. We'd be there, sitting in our hammocks, drinking coconut juice with a sprinkle of honey inside of it." In Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded.'" Imagine if I was a preacher like that, that I stood up every Sunday morning. "This is what the Lord has commanded." Sunday night, "This is what the Lord has commanded." Next Sunday morning, fresh back from the conference, "This is what the Lord has commanded." You'd be going, "Really, Pastor Lou? Does God really talk like that?" I like the way the scripture says it. "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, 'Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded.'" Moses called for all of the people who were willing to help build the temple. How? Two key words in here. The by giving of offerings and giving of their talents. How does God want to build his house here in Victor Harbour? By the giving of offerings and the giving of talents. I don't want to just turn up the church and everyone say, oh, we're here again, Pastor Lou. Come on, preach to us, then we can go home. Church just wouldn't be like fun anymore, would it? There'd be no joy in it. Okay, Trudy, lead us in some praise. Righto, you people, on your feet. Come on. We're going to sing some praise to God now. Come on. You, don't sit down. You've got no excuses. God's much softer and gentler than that in his leading. In Exodus 36, the very next chapter, verses 1 to 7. And it says, and Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. God just didn't want a group of people that had to be there. He wanted a group of people that wanted to be there. A group of people that had the Lord on their mind and God's work in their heart. And it says, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him the freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do. Verse 6. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people, I love this, were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. God's laid a mandate upon Moses' heart to build this place of worship. This is not just a social club gathering. This is about building a place to worship. And the heart of the people, this is what we want. What's it going to cost us? What can we bring? And the Bible says that there was so much bought, they had to say, whoa! We've got enough. And as a matter of fact, we've got too much. What an amazing project. Talk about free will offerings. Got to stop because it's too much. I believe that if anyone asked them what's going on, what are you building, they would say, we're building something bigger, and it's something bigger than us. We're building the kingdom. That's got to be our hearts, friends, that you and I are building the kingdom. We're not building a kingdom, we're building the kingdom. We're part of God's building program. You and I are the living stones that build the house. Amen? Builder number three, and I'm going to move through quickly, the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, Ezra chapter 1, Robin. All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to what? Build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. Bible says that the people went up to rebuild the house of God. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10 says, when they laid the foundation, they stopped and they praised God. Isn't that awesome? That the Bible isn't just about spiritual things like praying and reading the Bible. It's about building a kingdom that goes beyond our understanding. Ezra went about rebuilding the house of the Lord, a place where people could come and worship the Lord, a place where people could come and offer up to the Lord, a place where they could come and receive of the Lord. In Ezra chapter 4, it says their enemies tried to discourage them from rebuilding the house. Ezra chapter 5, it says, but the prophets supported the people in their work. And they would say, we're building something. And this something is bigger than us. We're not just building a building. We're building the house of the Lord. Place where people could gather, and a place where they could come and gather and worship the Lord. Quickly, Nehemiah, the fourth builder. Nehemiah hears that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down and burned with fire. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he cries over it. How many of you people have cried over our leaky roof? How many people have cried over the banners starting to fade? How many people have cried over the broken toilets? How many people cried over the garden that needed attending? This is how much the house of the Lord meant to Nehemiah. He heard before he saw, and the Bible says, and he wept. He wept about the condition of the Lord's house. This week, by the way, we're getting a new roof put on. The week after that, we're getting a new air conditioner put on. Hopefully the week after that, we're getting the ceiling fixed. So when the rains come down and the floods came up, the house will stand firm on the rock. It's going to cost us about $15,000 to do all this work. Can't fix the ceiling while the roof still leaks. You can't fix the roof if the old air conditioner is sitting there rusting out the roof. So rather than just patch up, which that done for the last probably 20 years that I can think of, we're going to say, okay, Lord, we're trusting you. We're believing for the finances to come in. We're going to believe, God, that this is the time before it gets too wet, before the rains come in heavy. We're going to fix this and we're going to give honour to the Lord in his house. But honestly, I'm tired of people saying, you got a problem with your roof? No, it's just the way we painted it. It's a new form of artwork called the bubble mould effect. And if you stand under there long enough, you too can wash your hair and wash your body. You probably didn't come in the day there was an inch of water right across the carpet here. I nearly cried. Couldn't believe it. Didn't flood out there on the vinyl. Didn't flood out there on the tiles. It flooded on the carpet. This is the Lord's house. You need to honor him. So Nehemiah gets wind of what's happening and he weeps. He just doesn't stay in his prayer closet and weep. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17 that he rallies the people and he says to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. You might say, well, it's only a building, it's what's happening in my heart, Lord, that makes a difference. You know, if you're a non-believer, it doesn't matter what's going on in your heart. People want to see the evidence of who you are in Christ and the fruit of your words. The very next verse in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, it says, so the people rose up and began rebuilding the walls. Verse 19, the very next verse after that, the enemies mocked and despised them and tried to discourage their rebuilding. And I believe they would say, we're building something, and this something is bigger than us. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2, the enemy says, will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned? It's more than just building bricks and mortar together. The house of God builds people whose lives have been burnt, whose lives are really just a heap of rubble. And our job as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is not to just merely remain believers, not just to love his word and say that was awesome when that passage I read, oh, it just blessed my heart. The Bible says do not be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word also. We read that passage in Matthew chapter 7. He says those who hear my words and do something with them are like those who build a house on the rock. Revelation will take you to new places in God. Revelation will take you into new heights of worship. Revelation will take you into new places of falling with God, in love with God, again and again and again. You see, if you can be built on the revelation that you were lost and now you're found, you are going to be doomed to eternity without God, and now you're promised an eternity with him. But you were in that revelation of by his stripes, you were healed. I am your peace. I am your joy. I am your strength. I am your wisdom. I am your knowledge. I am your provision. I am everything that you need. Call upon me. For I did not give you a spirit of fear, but I have given you a what? A spirit of power and love and a sound, calm, well-balanced mind. You see, that becomes revelation. It does. And when it becomes more than knowledge, it becomes revelation. What do? You start to step out in it. What does that do with your relation with God? God, that worked. God, your promise came through. God, I need to know more. And you start getting hungry. And he reveals to you. He doesn't keep them from you. He keeps them for you to reveal them to you. And when you get it, you get it, you get it, you get it. You're not going to be rocked. You're not going to be put down. You're not going to be discouraged. You're actually going to be encouraged, even though they mock you. Oh, that gospel-centered church, I tell you. Talk about Bible believers. Yes. Bring it on. Oh, they believe everything the Bible says from cover to cover. Yes, we do. They believe in that Holy Spirit stuff, you know. Yes, we do. They believe healing is still relevant today. Yes, we do. They believe in the power to cast out demons. Yes, we do. They believe that you can raise those that are dead to life again. Yes, we do. We'd love to see it. But we believe it. That's our foundation, because we've had a revelation of who God is. God so loved me that he sent his son Jesus to die for me. So that if I can believe in him, I'll be promised eternal life. I no longer just believe the words, I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, his promise back to me is, Lou, you are saved. Don't sit there just saved, Lou. He says, now get up and tell others the good news. Government officials, politicians, accountants, lawyers, people on the streets are ringing and they're saying, Lou, we're stuck. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. Can you give us some of that wisdom you've got? I'm saying it's not my wisdom, it's his wisdom. Who's he? It's God. It's the man that changed my life. Jesus came in. He changed me. I'm filled with his Holy Spirit. Oh, this is not my knowledge. This is godly knowledge and wisdom that I give to you. And they sit and they go, or they're on the other end of the phone and it goes really quiet. And I stop. And I go, I need that. That doesn't come because I went to seminary. That doesn't come because I spent 2 years in Bible college. That came the day I said to the Lord, I'm not living my old way again. Teach me your way. And I kept coming back to him. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I didn't get it that time. Will you show me your way? Lord, will you reveal to me how you would do it? And he'd take me to the Gospels and he'd give me the words of Jesus. He'd give me the actions of Jesus. He'd give me the truth of Jesus. He'd take me to the letters from Paul to the church and say, Lou, you need to read this. This is for you. This is for your church. This is for your community. And it becomes revelation that if they can do it in there, they can do it in here. If they can do it in here, they can do it out there. If they can do it out there, they can do it out there. That's God. That's the revelation. God's in this place to reveal himself to us so we can reveal him to others. Amen? You might think I'm getting excited. You wait till next week. I'm sitting with a whole heap of faith preachers all week this coming week. I'll have a few hands laid on me, I'm sure. I might spend a bit of time on the carpet instead of being up here doing all the talking. But God is in his house and he wants to do a work in his people to make us his house. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.